Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your grace and your mercy. Thankful that you are such a faithful God that we can count upon you and know that you remain true to your word. So it is our high privilege that we can assemble together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 21. It reads, "Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded like now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field." Now the lesson that we have been considering from this section that deals with the announcement of the plagues of hailstorm is that God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape his judgment. Graciously. Now, to expand on this lesson, we asserted that the seven grace of the Lord applies to the elect only. Now, this truth, we stated, is vindicated in the action of the officials of Pharaoh, whom we contend were the elect of God because of the clause of verse 20, which says, "Who feared the word of the Lord?" We argued that although some may dispute this interpretation, but that it is one that lends itself to the clauses, "Only those who are saved." And so the elect in the Old Testament scripture were described as those who feared God. Furthermore, we stated that our assertion, of course, is really supported by the action of some of Pharaoh's officials that we indicated will not get, that we will get to this evening in our study. Now, the action, though, of some of the officials of Pharaoh that we contend were of the elect that were recipients of God's seven grace, especially in a physical sense of deliverance from danger or disaster, is given then in the last verbal phrase of Exodus 9, verse 20, when it says, "Hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside." Now, literally, the Hebrew reads, "caused his servants and livestock to flee to the houses." Now, this is because the expression "hurried to bring" is the way the translators of the NIV render the Hebrew word used in our passage that may mean to flee, to escape, as the word is used to describe what the Lord said will happen to Israel's enemies in the war if Israel kept to the terms of his covenant with them, as we gather from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. He reads, "The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee," that's a Hebrew word, "flee from you in seven." However, in the Hebrew form, what they call the hifel, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to put to flight. To put to flight, as it is used in Moses' song to show how Israel, or at least to show to Israel, that although they were few in number, but by the help of the Lord, they were able to defeat much larger armies, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. It reads, "How could one man chase 1,000, or two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock has sold them, unless the Lord has given them up?" Here, they, of course, put to flight is a Hebrew word. Now, the word also may mean to cause to disappear or to hide, as the word is used to describe the action of Gideon. At a time, the angel of the Lord appeared to him to commission him, as stated in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Judges chapter 6. Verse 11. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." So that verbal phrase, "wine press to keep it from the Midianites," is literally wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Now, the word in the Hebrew form used also in a passage may mean to rush to bring something into safety. So it is in this sense of rushing to bring something into safety that the word is used in a passage. Those described as fearing the Lord among the officials of Pharaoh rushed to bring into safety their slaves and their livestock. Now, the action of the officials of Pharaoh that were described, or those were described as those who feared the Lord, is really, as we have indicated, a further proof of their being of the elect, as to enjoy the saving grace of God in a physical sense. Now, some may have difficulty accepting our conclusion, but such individuals should recognize that action is how a person demonstrates the individual's faith in the Lord. In other words, it is your action that demonstrates your faith in the Lord. Now, it is only if a person has a saving faith that the individual will obey God's word, even if it is to escape physical danger. This fact is demonstrated by the people of Nineveh. They believe God's word, that their city will be destroyed for their sins, that they repented and reflected that in their action, as described in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. The point what they're making is simply that it's only if a person has a seven faith that the individual obeys God's word, or your faith is demonstrated through your action. So here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 reads, the Ninevites believed God. See how they demonstrated it. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That's way they demonstrated they believed what they had. Now, so this illustration aside, the scripture indicates that obedience is how an individual demonstrates faith in the Lord. Consequently, Abraham's faith in the Lord is demonstrated through his obedience, as the human author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It is, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. In action. He obeyed. Now, Apostle John conveys this truth really in a general sense, that it is obedience to God's word that proves a person is a believer in Christ, as implied in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. It is, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. It's not that we guess, we know. So that when you begin to obey him, you will know that you are one who knows him. In other words, that you are a believer. So if obedience to God's word proves then that one is a believer, it is difficult to deny that those who took the action of obeying God's word in the passage that we're considering were not of the elect. It's hard to deny that. If we believe, and as we do, that obedience demonstrates faith in God. So for them to obey and go do what God said, there's no way to deny that they were of the elect. Hence, we contend that the action of those officials of Pharaoh, described as those who feared the Lord, is a further proof that they were of the elect, who were beneficiaries of God's saving grace in a physical sense in our passage. Now, the action of those who feared the Lord demonstrates the principle that the Lord often blesses those who are in association with the elect of God. That he blesses those in association with the elect of God. Now, the slaves of those who feared the Lord were certainly spared of the suffering due to the hailstorm, because they were associated with those who feared the Lord, that were interpreted as those of the elect of God. So the principle of the Lord blessing those who associate with the elect of God is one that is stated severally and illustrated in the scripture. Now, this principle can be traced to God's promise to Abraham, an elect of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Now hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He reads, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now it is true, the promised blessing is to those who bless Abraham, and so his descendants, who are of the elect, that is, Israelites. But the promise applies to those who are in association with Abraham, since no one will bless Abraham without being in association with him. That the blessing requires association with Abraham as the elect is demonstrated by the fact that this principle was noted in the association of Jacob with Laban. Laban confessed that his blessings were due to his association with Jacob, an elect of God, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. Genesis chapter 30, verse 27. He reads, but Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. He realized that his blessing has been because of his son-in-law, in this case, Jacob, the believer, the elect of God. So the confession of Laban, recorded here, is a clear demonstration of the truth that a person may be blessed by association with an elect of God. Hence, the fact that the slaves of those who feared the Lord were preserved from harm of hailstorm is an example of the principle that those who associate with the elect of God may be blessed. Now, this principle implies that if you are wise, you should endeavor to associate with those you know are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is wise to cultivate friendship with those believers who are spiritually matured, since association with them will lead to blessing. Now, this aside, we are still concerned with the truthful principle we asserted that the saving grace of the Lord applies only to the elect. The canvas is that those who are not of the elect will not enjoy the saving grace of God. This canvas is what is introduced in Exodus 9 verse 21. But here is the thing that you also have to remember. Just as association with mature believers or with the elect of God brings blessing, the same way association with unbelievers can bring curse on you. Some way. Now, without me, you don't interact with unbelievers. That's not it. But when you start having a closer association with an unbeliever, you can be cursed for it. That is something many of us Christians in this country we take lightly. Because we're not careful about our spiritual life. We don't think, who am I associating with? Who is he? Or who is she? Whatever. Men or who. Those are things you need to clearly, because they can bring you curse. Just as believers can bring you blessing. Now that the canvas that we're really looking at is those who are not of the elect are not going to enjoy God's saving grace. That there is really a contrast intended between the concept illustrated in verse 21 and that illustrated in verse 20. is evident in that verse 21 begins with the word birth in the NIV and virtually in all our English translations. Most of them begin the word with birth. Now the Authorized Version, that's the King James Version, and the Amplified Bible began the verse with the conjunction and, because we have a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In Exodus 9 verse 21, it is used as a marker of contrast, so that it should be translated but, as done in majority of our English versions. Now, as we have stated, such usage is to show the difference in attitude and action of those described in the two verses. That's verse 20. See, verse 20, 21, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 was concerned with the attitude of those who interpreted as the elect of God, while verse 21 is concerned with the non-elect. The non-elect. Now, the non-elect are described then in the clause. Look at verse 21 when it says, those who ignored the word of the Lord. That, although it's a good translation, nonetheless, it is an interpretative translation of the Hebrew line. This is because, literally, this is the way it reads in the Hebrew. He who did not set his heart the word of the Lord. He who did not set his heart the word of the Lord. Now, this is because of the Hebrew words used. Now, the word set, in the literal translation that I gave you, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to put or to set, put something in place, as the word is used in the arrangement of Jacob's family when he was about to meet Esau when he was returning to Canaan from Paddan Aram, as we read in Genesis chapter 33 verse 2. Genesis chapter 33, verse 2. It is, he put the maid servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. Here, our Hebrew word is translated put. Now, the word also may mean to appoint of leaders, as in the advice given to Moses by his father-in-law regarding those who are to assist him in the administration of Israel in Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. Exodus chapter 18, verse 21. It reads, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and ten. Now the word may mean to examine, as it is used in Job chapter 32. 4 verse 23. Job chapter 34 verse 23. Job chapter 34 verse 23. It is, God has no need to examine men further, that they should come before him for judgment. Now, the word also may mean to work or to bring to pass or to perform, as it is used to describe the miracles the Lord brought about in Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 20 reads, "You performed miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours." So here the Hebrew word is translated "performed." The word also may mean to direct the mind towards something, or to pay attention, as it is used in the instruction given to prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 4. He reads, "The man said to me, 'Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you. For that is why you have been brought here. Tell the house of Israel everything you see.'" So here, the word is really translated more like "pay attention." Now, in our passage of Exodus 9, verse 21, the word is used in the sense of to direct the mind or to pay attention. Now, this meaning then is demanded by the word "heart" used in the literal translation that I gave you, that reads again, "He who did not set his heart, the word of the Lord." Now, the word "heart" is, of course, translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. It may refer to heart, to the heart as a pumping organ that circulates blood throughout the body, as it is used to describe in the killing of Absalom by Joab, who pierced his heart with a sword, resulting in his death, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 18, verse 14 reads, "Joab said, 'I'm not going to wait like this for you.' So he took three javelins in his hand and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree." Now, so this meaning of heart as a pumping organ of the body, aside though, the predominant meaning of the Hebrew word is really in a figurative sense. So it may refer to one's inner self, the seat of feeling and emotions. Thus, it may refer to the state of being troubled on the inside, as it is used to describe how upset a king of Aram was when he was not succeeding in his plan against Israel, so that he thought that one of his officers might be tipping off the Israelite or the king of Israel regarding his plan. He didn't occur to him. They had what's called a prophet, that God can communicate whatever he wants to communicate. So when this king makes the plan, whatever it is, God communicates to prophet Elisha and he will go tell the king. This is what we read his complaint in 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 11. Second Kings, chapter 6, verse 11. Now here is his plan keeps being known. So he reads, "This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, 'Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel?'" Again, like I said, he assumed that yes, he had a saboteur within his group, not knowing that the one who controls everything reveals his secret to his prophet, who then reveals it to the king of Israel. Actually, the sentence really, "this enraged the king of Aram," is literally, this is where the Hebrew reads, "Then the heart of the king of Aram was stormy because of this matter." Because we have translated it, "Then the heart of the king of Aram was stormy because of this matter." Stormy, that's why it is translated here, enraged. But it's the Hebrew says stormy. Now the Hebrew word may also mean mind, as it is used in Isaiah 65 verse 17. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17. It reads, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." That word mind is the same Hebrew word that literally means heart. In other words, it won't come to the heart. That's the mind. Now the word may also refer to inclinations, resolutions, and determinations of the will. So it is in the sense of inclination that it is used in Genesis 8 verse 21. Genesis 8 verse 21. It reads, "The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.'" Now here it's more translated inclination of his heart. Now that is of course a reality that if you put it truly, all this says is we humans from birth are sin stricken. In other words, really there's nothing good about us from being infants. From childhood, that we get this sin overtaking us. So that it is hard, even when you grow up, when you get saved, we are all surrounded by it, and that is why the Christian life is a struggle. Because the nature by which we're born is that which has the propensity towards evil. So because of that, we all keep struggling against sin. So we have been redeemed, but we still have this body. That's why the struggle. Now the word also may refer to conscience, as was the case with David after he cut a piece of cloth or Saul's robe, as described in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. First Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. It is, afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Now that sentence, David was conscience stricken, is more literally, the heart of David struck him. Because really the Hebrew doesn't have a word for conscience. So the heart is used to describe that. So that's why the Hebrew literally says the heart of David struck him. Now the Hebrew word may mean courage or determination, as it is used to describe the state of soldiers on the day of Israel's judgment, as we read in Amos chapter 2, verse 16. Amos chapter 2, verse 16, where our Hebrew word has that sense of courage or in describing soldiers, because Amos chapter 2 verse 16 reads, even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. See, the phrase bravest warriors is more literally strong of heart among the mighty. Strong of heart among the mighty. So in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 21, the word has a sense of mind. Thus, the use of the two Hebrew words that may mean to put, to set, and heart together in Exodus 9 verse 21 has a sense of to set the mind or to consider. To set the mind or to consider. A similar phrase is actually found in Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 5. It reads, the Lord said to me, son of man, look carefully, listen closely, and give attention to everything I tell you concerning all the regulations regarding the temple of the Lord. Give attention to the entrance of the temple and all the exits of the sanctuary. See, the verbal phrase, give attention, of the NIV is more literally, set your heart. Set your heart. Thus then, the literal translation, he that I gave you in Exodus 9:21, he who did set his heart, not the word of the Lord that we have then, me is meant to convey that there were officials that did not pay attention to the word of God. In other words, they heard it. It didn't mean anything to them. Just as so many today, they hear the word of God, it don't mean anything to them. They don't believe it. So it's not as anything is new, but it's just so we know it's nothing new. People for time past and still present today, they hear the word, they don't believe it. Therefore, the translators then of the NIV captured this meaning by indicating that these officials of Pharaoh ignored the word of God. That's the way they captured the sense. They ignored. They could care less. They mean anything to them. To them, the word of the Lord is just like anyone is talking. And of course, that to their own harm. Anyway, of course, the word of God here that was ignored, as we indicated in our consideration of verse 20, refers to what God said to Pharaoh through Moses, but with emphasis on the advice offered to him regarding how to minimize the impact of the hailstorm on slaves and animals that were in the field. In other words, what we're saying is, although, see, God in His grace, He's not going to keep judgment. Yet, when He brings judgment, He shows His mercy. So God is trying to tell Pharaoh how, and his official, how to minimize the hailstorm. It is going to come. But He, in His goodness, His mercy. That's why, even when He deals with us in judgment, He still shows mercy. Only that as He continues to do so, He communicates to people what to do, and they don't pay attention to Him. Hence, the suffering continues. So then, the fact some of the officials of Pharaoh did not pay attention to what God said through Moses support then our assertion that they were non-elect. They were non-elect. How is that, you may ask? Well, this question, of course, is necessary because the elect may at some time or at some point not pay attention to the word of God. But there is a difference between the elect who does not pay attention to the word of God and the non-elect. Now, don't, you know, some of us, we shouldn't kid ourselves. We don't always pay attention to the word of God. By that, I mean, we hear it, but we don't use it. Now, so there has to be a difference between those who are believers and who don't do much with the word, and those who are the non-elect. See, the elect must once, though, have obeyed God's word in order for the person's election to be realized. But the non-elect has never obeyed God's word. Now, Israel illustrates this fact. It is true that the people in their history did not pay attention to the word of God in that they disobeyed the commands of the Lord given to them. But the first Israelites that left Egypt obeyed God's word. Now, they were commanded to put blood on their doorposts in the night in which the Lord killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. They, that first generation, they obeyed that instruction because they are God's chosen people, His elect. They were commanded, and so they did what they were commanded. So you see, if they had not obeyed this instruction, they will have not escaped Egypt without losing their firstborn. So the point I'm making is that for a person's election to be realized, the individual must have at one point believed God's word. Subsequently, such a person may disobey God's word, but that is not the same as one who has never obeyed God's word, because the individual has never believed in the reality of God. So you can see, yes, the non-elect may ignore God's word because they never obeyed it, never considered it. But those who are of the elect may do the same thing, all because In their case, they have at least obeyed it once and several other times, but for whatever reason, at that particular point, they did not. Now, so Pharaoh's officials then described as those who ignored God's word, certainly did not believe then in the God of the Hebrews, despite the miracles of the plagues that they had observed. And so they can be said to have never believed God's word. Now, if a person is not of the elect, miracles will not impress the individual. If you're not of the elect, miracles don't mean anything. In effect, one who does not believe the Lord Jesus Christ, though, will not be impressed with the miracles. Because they always find a way to explain it away. They don't believe it. Now, this truth, though, is evident in the fact that those who were unbelievers in the time of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so those of them who were non-elect in Israel, did not believe him, despite the miracles they observed as the Lord himself spoke, as recorded in John chapter 10, verses 25 through 26. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 26. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." In other words, the Lord said, "I didn't have to come tell you I'm the Son of God. You just watch my miracles. Let them speak." But look at what happened, what he said. Verse 26. "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." See, there's all these miracles. Turning water into wine. And healing. Raising lots of people from the dead. They saw all that. They didn't face them. Because they were none of the elect. So that's the thing that we don't always think that miracles will impress people. It will impress you if you're an elect of God. Anyway, here it says, some of them say, "Well, he didn't say they were not elect. But look at what he said, you are not my sheep." Now, not to be the sheep of Jesus Christ is tantamount to not being a believer. That may then mean that a person is not of the elect. Again, you can't really say by looking at any human being that they are not of the elect. You don't know that. That's why you preach and give the gospel to everyone. You don't know who is who. Now, unless you know a person that doesn't believe and they draw their last breath, then you know as an elect. That person is non-elect. But as long as a person is still alive, you can say that. Because you don't know. None of us knows. Only God knows that. So anyway, the fact that the officials of Pharaoh ignored the word of God delivered through Moses to Pharaoh after they had witnessed many miraculous events in form of the plagues that God had brought on the Egyptians is a clear indicator that they were unbelievers and so non-elect. Because in this particular time, as far as the word of God, it wasn't something you hear every now and then. It's something that comes mostly through the Hebrew people. So once you hear it from them and you didn't accept it, you're almost written off as being of the non-elect. Now be that then as it may, those described as ignoring God's word or not paying attention to God's word proved their wrong attitude by their non-action in response to God's word. Now recall that God's advice to Pharaoh was to bring in both men and animals from the field so they would not take direct heat from the hailstorm. But the officials who were considering did not take any action because they did not believe God's word, as stated in the verbal phrase of Exodus 9 verse 21 that we're looking at, where it says, "Let's their slaves and livestock in the field. Now the word left here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to live, alright, with several nuances. It may mean to live in the sense of to depart from, as that is the sense the word is used when Ruth told Naomi not to ask her to depart from her, although it is translated leave in the NIV in Ruth chapter 1 verse 16. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16. Ruth chapter 1 verse 16 reads, "But Ruth replied, 'Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God.'" Now remember, this is one of those things that prove this concept of election. This woman had two daughter-in-laws, and both of them lost their husbands. And as soon as the lady said, "Well, please go and remarry," the other one jumped off and go. This one said, "No, I'm not going. I'm going to go with you." Of course, she wound up being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. That proves clearly to me the concept of election. Otherwise, what's the explanation for her to follow a woman that, according to the mother-in-law's explanation, said, "I'm too old to get have a child. Even if I have a child, it would be you'd be too old to marry such a child anyway." So there has to be something that cannot be explained by human reasoning, except the concept of election. Anyway, so the word also may mean leave in the sense of to abandon or to forsake, as the Israelites who fled their own town when Israel was defeated in a battlefield by the enemies, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 31 verse 7. For Samuel chapter 31 verse 7 reads, "When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned," that's a Hebrew word, "they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them." So the word, of course, it can mean leave in the sense of to let loose or to set free or even to let go, as that's the sense it is used in Job chapter 10 verse 1. Job chapter 10 verse 1. He reads, Job chapter 10 verse 1 reads, "I loathe my very life. Therefore, I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul." See, the verbal phrase, "give free rein to my complaint," may be translated, "let loose my complaint." Let loose my complaint. Now, in our passage of Exodus 9, verse 21, the sense of the Hebrew word is that of to live alone, to live alone. That is, to live unchanged or undisturbed. Hence, those Pharaoh's officials describe as not paying attention to the word of God left their slaves and animals in the place they were, that eventually caused them to suffer. Now, the implication of this, though, is that when a person works for a boss who is an unbeliever, the individual may suffer from the unbeliever's failures. In other words, the failure of a boss may affect those who work for them. Just in the same way, in case of believers, their blessings flow to those who work for them too. In the same way, when you have unbelievers, what they do can affect the believer. Hence, the slaves and animals belonging to the unbelieving officials of Pharaoh suffered, as stated later. Now, so this proves that God's saving grace is not then extended to the non-elect. So in any case, we really have completed our exposition of the announcement of the plague of the hail in Exodus 9, verses 18 through 21. Let me remind you of the message derived from it that we have expounded. It is this: God graciously advises humans concerning how to escape his judgment. We have focused on physical judgment, but that is nothing compared to eternal judgment. You see, today, somebody dies with this virus going around, COVID-19. Well, if the person is a believer, that would, of course, mean that that's where the Lord had in his plan determined for the person to come home. It doesn't matter if the person is gone. Now, if it's an unbeliever, that's nothing compared to what he just opened his or her eyes to. So, it is the one that's much more concerning to us is the eternal judgment or consequence. So, again, we have focused on the physical judgment, but that is nothing compared to eternal judgment. So, the truth applies to the escape of eternal judgment. God has graciously advised humans as a way to escape his coming judgment, eternal judgment. The advice he gave it is this, that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The offer of Jesus Christ for us on the cross is a way to escape God's coming judgment or wrath. Therefore, anyone who would escape must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder then the human author of Hebrews states that there is no way or no escape for anyone who ignores God's salvation offered in Christ Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." So God's advice, this is the way you escape eternal damnation, is by faith in my Son Jesus Christ. Those who pay that, who heed to that advice will escape eternal judgment. So in any event, if you have not paid though heed to the advice to escape God's judgment through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I suggest that you do so, because that's the only way you will escape eternal judgment. Now, for those who have already responded, here is still the same thing. We are still living in a world where sin is rampant and does cause a lot of havoc on human beings. The only way you will escape God's judgment on this planet is to pay heed to his advice given in the scripture. If you live according to the truth, you will escape his judgment, his wrath. You will only suffer those things that come unto human because of the fall or the effect of sin that Adam got involved in. Otherwise, if you pay attention to God's word, you will find yourself living a life that you are not bogged down with God's judgment, as most people go through on this planet. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to enable us to pay heed to your advice as recorded in your word, because we need to escape your judgment on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.